I give you a moment, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, to offer you personal privacy for prayer. 1 Peter 2 says you are a priest in the church age. Every believer is a priest in 1 Peter 2. And one of your responsibility is to understand that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and that He is the great teacher of the Bible to you personally. For Him to do that, there can be no unconfessed sin in your life. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, you have to confess them. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that is, name, cite, or agree with God on the sin He's got you on. If you confess it, just name it. If you confess it to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. That cleansing allows that indwelling Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God tonight. You will leave here with something from God that is essential to your life. It is His responsibility to see that happens in your life. It's your responsibility to make that available. Father, we're so thankful tonight for Your marvelous grace. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I pray, Father, as we look at the subject matter, the theme of a nation in peril, that we would understand that the root solution is Jesus Christ, the historical person of Jesus Christ. Who is He in our life? And how dynamic is He in our everyday life? I pray today, Father, as we look at the Magi that came from the east to worship the King of the Jews when the Jews wouldn't worship Him. And that we might see a nation in peril. And we might see some of the evidence of it and understand that it could be pertinent to our own nation, but we need to see the evidence. For we've made our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I know some are struggling a little bit with the last few studies we had because of the technical aspect of it, and the languages and history. But you've got to be patient with me because I'm taking us somewhere. It's kind of like I said last night, it's kind of like having a recipe and getting all the stuff down to bake something. You don't eat the individual things that you get down to bake a cake. You put it all in there and bake it, and then you eat it. So you need to stay with me because our theme this month, as we prepare ourselves for an election year, is a nation in peril. America, from a Christian viewpoint, is a nation in peril. And so we're discussing it in order to bring you to some understanding of it. I need to take you to some historical background to understand all the different aspects of it. Because listen, the answer to this whole situation is very simple. It is the historical coming of Christ. The historical coming of Christ into the world has been the answer to the world. It's been the answer to individual nations. It has been the answer to individual families and to individuals themselves. Jesus Christ, the historical coming of Jesus Christ into the world, has been a world changer. And when it isn't, then you got problems. You've got peril. It doesn't matter if it's in your individual life or in your family life or your communal life or in your national life or in the universe, you have problems. So we've been talking lately about some issues that are very important because, listen, we're, as a nation right now, in the 21st century, we are in a nation that is anti-Christ. We're in a nation that it's anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Bible. And my responsibility is to make sure you understand what that means in your personal life. And not just to tell you what the problem is, but to try to give you the solution. And thirdly, my job is to equip you. My job is to make sure that you can put on the full armor of God and be responsible in your daily life in a nation, no matter what condition it's in. Or arm you in your personal life, no matter what condition it's in. So that's where we're going with this. And look, recently we did a study out of Matthew 1, verse 11 and 12. little technical, but enormously important because it's under enormous assault right now in the theological circles. And what they're trying to do is discredit who the person of Jesus Christ really is. Who the person of Jesus Christ is. Now, for the church, He is the Savior of the world. We believe He is God's Son and the Son of Man and the Savior of the world. And it's enormously under attack. And it's under attack not only in the media and other places, but in the theological realm as well. And I've been trying to show you that because a lot of you are not aware of it probably because, you know, you live in your own circle of things. Me, I pay attention to what's going on in the theological realm. And so I try to bring that to your attention. Okay? Because we are under assault. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at the second chapter tonight. Because we have been looking through Jeremiah. We have been looking. I'm in my sixth lesson on this subject matter. And so far, we have been dealing with a nation who was a nation of peril, who went through right down to the bitter end of the fall of a nation. And we are now in the second chapter of Matthew. We are in the nation of Judah again. When we were in the book of Jeremiah, we were in the nation of Judah, who was a nation in peril when Jeremiah came to it, began to prophesy to it, began to teach the people. They were a nation in peril that would not listen to the teaching of the Word of God, would not listen to it, and that nation fell in 586 B.C. to Babylon. And he told them that they would be under Gentile rule, Israelites would be under Gentile rule, listen to me, until the second coming of Christ. And he did it through what was called the curse of Coniah. Now, it is interesting how Jesus came historically. In the first coming, he came to a nation that was in peril. The nation was in peril. In Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, Israel, as a priest nation, if they went against God's laws, would be disciplined by five cycles, and the fifth cycle would be the fall of a nation. In 722, the north kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians by that five-cycle code that's outlined in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. In 586, during the ministry of Jeremiah, the southern kingdom fell to Babylon. They are now back in the land under Gentile rule of Rome. They're under Gentile rule of Rome. And they are subject to go under another five cycles of discipline. It will really be this time because they've rejected the historical person of Jesus Christ. The last time they went under is because they rejected the prophetic Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? In 586, they went under because they wouldn't believe in the prophetic coming of Jesus Christ. In 70 AD, he's going to be born in 5 BC. His ministry is going to be in what we call 30 AD. That's when he's going to die. He's had a three-year ministry. And they're under Roman rule. They're under Roman rule. They've been under Roman rule ever since he came. My point is, he came in under the curse of Coniah. Came in historically under the curse of Coniah, but wasn't under it because of the virgin birth. He come under the curse, listen to me now, he come under the curse of Adam, Romans 5:12, but it didn't affect him because of the virgin birth. Neither one of those two affected him because of the virgin birth. Had he been born to Joseph, both of them would have affected him and would disqualify him to be the Savior who has to go on a cross and die for our sins, not his. So he is born at a time in history in which Israel is a nation in peril. They're up, they're into the fourth cycle, headed to a fifth. He comes, he dies in 30 AD, and in 70 AD, Rome is going to come in and put him under a fifth cycle of divine discipline. So here's what I'm saying to you. He was brought in, and if Israel rejects their Messiah, they are going to get it. Okay? They're going to get it. I mean, one thing is to reject the prophetic Christ. They got it. They got it twice for rejecting the prophetic Christ. They're really going to get it. And Jesus gave many parables about he sent prophets. And finally, at the end, he sent his son. And they killed his son just like they killed his prophets. You remember that parable in the New Testament? Well, here's where we are. Christ is born into a nation, but it's a nation in peril. And they too would not listen to the word of God. I'm telling you, I have ministered the word of God since the early 60s. And I'm telling you that for the last 20 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has not had ears to hear the truth of the word of God. I'm telling you that straight out. And if you've been in this ministry very long, you know it. Well, why do people leave us? Oh, they give us 1,001 excuses. But I'm going to tell you the bottom line is they don't want to sit and study the Word of God. Because you come here, we're going to study the Word of God. And they don't want to study the Word of God. What they want is what the last day said. Many believers in the last day would have itching ears. And they would recruit for themselves teachers that would teach them the way of life they were compatible with. In other words, they wanted a certain way of life. The truth of the Word God says you can't have that. You can't have that cake and eat it too, because that cake is wrong. So they leave that church that tells them that, and they go to a church that tell them, well, you can have your cake and eat it too. All right? We're in a climate like that today. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ was in the same climate, ministering to the same people. Is there ministry in that? Yes. Why? Because we have the light and the people are in darkness. And there's our ministry. Is this a great day of ministry? Yes. Yes. People are hungry for salvation. And those who are hungry for salvation are hungry for the Word of God until it conflicts in their life. Then they have a choice. They either have to give up the life or give up the Word of God. That's what's been happening to most people today. They get saved. They get in the Word of God. At some point, the Word of God says, I want you to get into transformation. I want you to give up your ways for the ways of the Lord. The Lord wants to be developed in your life and for you to live the Christian life. He wants you to live a certain way of life that's compatible with grace. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. And so we give that up and we go on down the road until we find a church or someplace or somebody, or go to the internet and find somebody that will preach something that's compatible with our lifestyle. That means we're in trouble. I'm telling you, that means we're in trouble. We're a nation in peril. Now, in Matthew, the second chapter, in the first 12 verses, we're at the birth of Christ. It says in verse 1, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, asking, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Question. That was a question. For we saw his star in the east and have traveled here to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and he gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. That would be the equivalent to the Magi in Israel. In other words, the Magi were the wise men of the East, and he gathered the scribes and the Pharisees who would have been the wise men of Israel. He gathered them together, and he began to inquire of them where Christ the Messiah was to be born. They researched it, he inquired, and they reported to him, Micah 5:2 says, In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by Micah, and then he quotes it, For you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi. In other words, he didn't hold a press conference. which is highly unusual for politicians, and asserted from them in the time of the star's appearance. In other words, he inquired of them to try to get the exact date of when the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report back to me that I too may come and worship him." Verse 9. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the Christ child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary. Notice, where did they come into? The house, not the manger. This is a year after his birth, at least. For they fell down and worshipped him, but opened their treasures. They presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Watch verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Why? Because if you read on in the chapter 16, 17, and 18, Herod goes out and kills all the children under two. Because he has gathered enough information that this child called the King of the Jews, who is the Christ child, is somewhere between zero and two, and not over. So kill everybody two and under. And so he killed all the males in the Bethlehem vicinity 2 years and under. Okay? They didn't get Jesus because his parents were told by a dream to take him to Egypt. Here's the point. Before we ever start our study tonight, here's your point. Don't miss this point. God is sovereign over the universe, over the nation, over the house, and over you. How important is the sovereignty of God to you tonight? Do you have any idea what that means doctrinally? You should study it because it is the key, the sovereignty of God. This is a picture of the sovereignty of God at work. Listen, most of the time what get us down, what get us depressed and discouraged in life are the details of life. God takes care of all the details. Do you see all the details he took care of in this story? Do you see all the details? If you've seen one thing from all of my studies so far, it's been God takes care of the details. What's he want from us? Faith. Faith in the Word of God. Let him take care of the rest. Listen, you know what that means? It means you're trusting the sovereign God. Listen, here is how the sovereignty of God works in your life personally. Romans 4:21. That's how it works. You know that verse? Well, then why aren't you looking it up? If this is the way the sovereignty of God works, then if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew. Look up Romans 4:21. Look up Romans 4:21. If you know it, don't look it up. You should know it as many times as I preach it around here. But here's how the sovereignty of God works in taking care of details of your life. That whatever God has promised you, here's what it says, that whatever God has promised you, he is able to perform it. Whatever God has promised you, whatever he's promised you, he's able to perform it. That's the sovereignty of God at work. That's the sovereignty of God working in the details of Listen, this is the sovereignty of God working out the details of the Word of God in your life. That's all the details are. It's just God working out the Word of God in your life. Working it out. I mean, you live 724s. This is God working in your life on a 724, working out the Word of God. Working out the details of the Word of God in your life by faith. Do you understand? It's not complicated. This thing is simple. I mean, this is eating the apple, not creating it. You see what I mean? Which is easier, creating the apple or eating it? This is just eating the apple. God is behind the scene in sovereignty, creating. He's the one that's doing it. Listen, quit worrying about the details. Listen, study the Word of God, trust the Word of God, because the sovereignty of God will do what He's promised. He will work out the details. If you learn nothing else from this, learn that, because that's what's going to get you through crisis. That's what's going to get you through peril in your life. Okay. Well, we'll see. We'll see. the Magi from the east, the wise men of the east, they came to Jerusalem and they asked a question of the leadership of Israel. They asked the Israel leader, they went to the king thinking he would know, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Listen, they didn't ask, has he been? They knew he had been. Listen to me now. The political leaders didn't know it. And the wise men of Israel, the great teachers of theology, didn't know it. No one knew it except the pivot, a nucleus of believers in Israel who were into the Word of God, allowing God to work out the details. Elizabeth and Zechariah, Anna, Simeon, Mary, Joseph, these people that are mentioned in Luke 1 and 2. The rest of the religious sector and the political sector in Israel, who was the nation of Christ, didn't have a clue. Is that not a nation in peril? This is the priest nation of Israel. The reason they're a priest nation of Israel is they're to give birth to Christ. It's the only reason they were a priest nation. It's the only reason. There was nothing special about it other than that. It was the seed of Abraham. Listen, Paul in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, 16, said, it was the seed, not the seeds, not the descendants of Abraham, but rather the seed, Christ, the seed. You understand? The seed is there. The seed has been planted in Israel. Nobody knows it except a small nucleus of believers who are into the Word of God, believing that God takes care of the details. If they will study the Word, then the Word, let the Word work out in their life by the sovereignty of God. I'm telling you, things have not changed. What's happened is our attitude towards the Word of God and the fact that God will work out the things that we are studying, the Word of God, your 724s is your faith in the Word of God and allowing the sovereignty of God to work them out into your life. He takes care of the small print. You don't have to create the apple. All you got to do is eat it. We got the easy part of this deal. We make it much more complicated than we should. The messianic seed of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, as recorded by Matthew in 1 through 17 and Luke 3 through 23 through 38, has been born to the Jewish nation. Listen to me. It's been born to the Jewish nation for the world. Thank you, Jesus. Here we said, on the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts 1:8, go to Jerusalem, Samaria, you know, to the uttermost part. Here we said, listen, we set in the light of the uttermost parts of the earth because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They came looking for the King of the Jews and they said, they walked into Israel, they walked into the king's office and said, where is the king that has been born? They didn't ask, do you think the king's been born? What do you think? Do you have any ideas? They walked in there confident in faith. Now it tells you where their confidence came from. It says that they saw his star. They didn't see a star. They saw his star. They saw the King of the Jews' star while they were in the east and have come to worship him. Now let me tell you about the sovereignty of God. On the fourth day of creation, on the fourth day of creation, in Genesis 1, 14 through 19, when God hung the stars up into the heavens, He placed one up there on behalf of the birth of His Son to the world. That's the star they saw at the birth. Is God not a sovereign God? Does He not take care of that? Listen. He's in charge of creating the apple. We're in charge of eating it. Come on, people. Listen. The Bible says in Psalms 147:4 that God determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. And every once in a while, listen, you know what we did? We study the stars and name them. Listen, He's already named them. He counted the number and He's named every star. One of those stars He named the King Star. The King's Star. Now, how long ago was that? Oh, wow. Are you kidding? We're talking about before the foundation of the earth. He hung that star up there. In 5 BC, His son was born, and that star was brighter than it ever been. And those guys looking for that went, "Hot diggity dog," or something like that in their language. That's a language out of Michigan. "Hot diggity dog." They went to King Star. Now, look, these are Gentiles. These are Gentiles. Where'd they get that information? How'd they know that? I know that they know that that star means something, but how did they know that it was the King Star, that meant that the King of the Jews had been born to be a Savior of the world? How did they know that? Because they came by faith with it, didn't they? Listen, they learned it from the Word of God, but who gave them the Word of God? We're going to talk about that tonight in our study. We're going to talk about that. Listen, the question tonight that we should ask is, where did Jesus Christ come from? Where did He come from? Some people say He came from Nazareth. Oh, no good thing can come from Nazareth. Some say He came from Bethlehem because that's where He's supposed to be born. Some people say He came from Egypt because that's where He was. See, those were all three places He was before He was two. But listen to me, where was he before He was two? Oh, you say, well, He was in Mary's womb. Okay, but where was He before He was in Mary's womb? John, the 6th chapter, verse 41 and verse 42 says, He was in heaven with God. It said that He was the bread of God. He was the bread of the life of God that came down from heaven to the earth to share that bread of eternal life with every human being. John 6:52. Listen, we're having a hard enough time to get people today in America to believe that Jesus came from Israel, let alone from heaven. I guess Fox would interview me on that subject, wouldn't they? Would they not view me as a crackpot? John, the 6th chapter. The people said, "Oh, I know who this Jesus is. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. I know that couple well." Yeah. Uh-uh. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. That's where He went back, by the way. That's where He's seated today. Listen, on our behalf, He's seated in heaven at the right hand of God on our behalf, the church. Thank you, Lord. Understanding the importance of the truth of the historical coming of Jesus Christ into the world is essential to understanding how to deal with a nation in peril, or community in peril, or a family in peril, or an individual. Because God's going to deal with them all the same way, and that is through faith, personal faith. The Magi traveled a great distance at a great cost to witness the historical event because they understood that it was once in a lifetime, actually once in a world time event. That old star hung up there before the foundation of the world brought them to worship Christ who had been born King of the Jews. You think God is not in charge of the details? Why do you sweat the details in your life? What you should eat, what you should wear. You know Matthew 6. Why are you sweating all that? Why don't you just sit back and eat the apple? You don't have to create it. Your life is to be lived by faith. How is it that the Magi got it and the Israelites didn't? Positive volition in the Word of God. Faith. Where does faith come from? Did they have faith? Yeah. Great distance, great cost. Looking for something that had already happened. Where'd that come from? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Now, let's look at four things tonight. It is ironic that the Gentile Magi came as missionaries with a message of the worship of Christ to the Jewish nation. Sent as missionaries, Gentile missionaries, at the birth of Christ, Gentile missionaries sent to Israel to worship Christ. How about that? And how, listen to me, and how well was their message received? Zero. Listen, you know why the Lord told them to go a different direction? Because Herod would have killed them. This was one bad dude. And listen, he reflected the climate of his day. And did God not know when he sent his son that that was the climate of the day? Of course he did. It was their missionary, Gentile missionary work to Israel was based on faith in the Word of God, while the Jewish nation rejected Christ with a complete canon of Scripture. They had a completed Bible. These guys had a portion. These guys had a piece of it. They had a piece of the Scripture that brought them. They had the whole canon of the Scripture of the Old Testament and rejected Christ. They had a piece of it. They believed in that piece that talked about the answer to that star, and they came to worship Him. They have the whole written, they have the whole story, not just the cliff notes. They came from cliff notes. They had the whole book. Missed it. I'm telling you, that's America today. I'm telling you, that's America today. People carry a Bible, they have no idea what it says. And listen, when you try to get them to open it up and get them to study it in detail, they don't want to hear it. People go, hey, listen, I've already had that. How long are you going to be on that detailed study of the Word of God? How long are you going to be teaching that? They want fluff. This sure isn't the place for fluff. It's not the place for fluff. I'm not going to give you fluff. I've got to arm you for the battle that's coming forward. I'm going to give you the truth of the Word of God because you've got to be fully armed for what is setting on your door right now in the United States of America. It is setting on your front door and it's in your news every day and you're not paying attention to it. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 17 through 21, when Jesus preached His first sermon in His home synagogue, going into His ministry, He went to His home church, He went to His home synagogue and preached His first sermon. He preached it from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And it's interesting how Luke records this. I wrote it out for you because it was his message to a nation in peril. It was his message. It was the State of the Union address from Jesus Christ. Here's what it says. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, and he's quoting Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me, and the word anointed is a playback on the word Messiah, or the playback on the word Christ. This is Isaiah 61 was a messianic verse. Because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who oppress, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You would have thought a nation in peril would have stood up and gave that a standing ovation. Because we need every bit of that because we're a nation in peril. Right? You would have thought that, but it wasn't true. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendants, and he sat down. The eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And so he began to speak. He said to them, today, this scripture. Now you got to know something about Isaiah. He was the most prophetic teacher of Christ of any of the prophets of the Old Testament. The theme of his book is Christ. And he spoke to a nation in peril. Listen, he ministered to one of the most evil kings, Manasseh, of the South Kingdom, who took him, put him in a hollow log, and sawed him in two. That's what he thought about the message of Isaiah. Because he preached Christ, and they had become so anti-God, so anti-Christ, and so anti-Word of God. You can read about it in Hebrews 11, chapter verse 37. Today, he said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and all were speaking well of him and wondering of the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were all saying, is this not Joseph's son? They should have said, this must be the Christ. But they didn't. They blew it off. Jesus is just another guy preaching a prophetic message. At best, listen, at best, Jesus is a prophet at best. At best, he's a good Bible teacher at best. Son of God, Messiah, Christ. Is he there saying that he is the Christ? Listen, I know him. I live two doors from him. I grew up with him. I went to school with him. This is Jesus. His father's Joseph. His mother's Mary. How could he be the Christ? They blew him off. John, when he opens his book, in John, the first chapter, 11 through 13, John writes, Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him. Whoa. Whoa. That's bold, huh? How many think people believe that today in America? The world was made by Christ. They don't even think God did it, let alone His Son that came down here to earth. He was in the world, the world was made through Him. The world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. God bless this phrase, but as many as. Thank you, God, for being the many as. Thank you for including me. But as many as, watch this now, but as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who are not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. Why didn't Israel, another great message, right? Another great message to a nation in peril. What's happening? Watch this now, because this is America. Now listen to me. Let's go to Matthew 15. I'm going to show you. What is happening to these people? Why aren't these people getting it? The Magi have traveled great distance, great cost, because they got it. How is it that Gentiles can get it with a piece of the Scriptures, and those who have the canon of the Scriptures are missing it? Jesus tells you, in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and listen, He quotes out of the book of Isaiah. He quotes from the book of Isaiah 29:13. I'm in Matthew 15. I'm looking at verses 7 through 9. In verse 1, some of the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and wanted to know why He opposed the tradition of the elders, these man-made rules that were required for people. They threw the Word of God away and was living on their own. They had come up with their own ideas. Kind of like America today. And so He answers, and here's what He says to him. Watch verse 7. He says, you hypocrites. Well, he's not looking for membership, is he? We're thinking about joining your church. Well, let me say a few things you may not want to. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, now look at, he describes them. He said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In the NIV, it says a little different. It says, these people honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain. Their teachings are but rules created and taught by man. You should underline it. You should put it in the back of your Bible someplace, because that was the cause of a nation being in peril. And buddy, if that's not us in America today, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to know something. How did the Magi know that the King of the Jew had been born but from a star? We believe it goes back to the day of Moses in 1400 B.C. to a prophet there named Balaam, who gave several oracles to Israel. It is recorded in the fourth oracle in Numbers 24:17. In the fourth oracle, he prophesied of the king's star. He said, I see from now, I see but not now, I behold him but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel. And then listen, he gives you the second coming of Christ in the last part of that verse. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't see the distinction between the first and coming. They just talked about the coming of Christ. Listen, three things I see there that are very important. A star, a scepter, and a Savior. They're all there. Now look, in Matthew, the second chapter, verse 1 and verse 2, in the Greek grammar, something's very important. I want to show you something very important. I'm going to tell you what's there, unless you have a Greek Bible. In Matthew 2:1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold," this is what I'm going to talk about. In other words, the first was a historical setting. We call it eisegetics. "The Magi from the east arrived." The Magi from the east. From the east. Now look, there is a phrase in the Greek language. Did I write any Greek down? Okay. It's apo, A-P-O. That's the word from. Apo, A-P-O. And the word east, I'm going to tell you just the way it's written. It's A-N-A-T-O-L-O-N. There's no definite article. And that O-N on the end of it makes it plural. Makes it plural. It's A-P-O, that's the word, that's the preposition from. And then A-N-A-T-O-L-O-N. And the O-N on the end of that word makes that plural. It is used, listen to me, it's used in the Septuagint. That's that LXX meaning 70. That's a code word for Septuagint. LXX. That is the Old Testament translated into Greek. The Septuagint. Very famous. In Genesis, the 11th chapter, verse 2, the same phrase is used identically from the east. And it means eastward. In the plural, it means eastward. It means eastward. Now, in Matthew, the second chapter, verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east." See, in the east, this time, listen to me now, I can't tell you how important it is. There's a definite article. Remember, in verse 1, no article, but a preposition. And plural. Because it's referring to eastward travel. In the second verse, there's a definite article with the word A-N-A-T-O-L-E. It ends in E. It's the same word, but instead of ending in O-N, it ends in E. Makes it singular. And therefore, what we're talking about is the Magi are traveling from the east. Okay? Traveling from the east. They're traveling from the east. Because we saw his star in the east, and we're talking about they came from the east, they saw it in the east, and that's what brought them to Jerusalem. Are you with me? It's making a big point. They are traveling from the east, but they actually saw the star in the east in a constellation that had been taught to them that if you ever see that, you know that the King of the Jews has been born. Are you with me? It's a little technical. But it's very important to Matthew to make sure you understand that. When you put it in a definite article and put a big E by it, you know what I mean? East, the East Coast, the West Coast, you put a big E with it. When you do that with this word in the Greek language, it's referring to the part of the heaven where the sun seems to rise, right? In Psalms 113:3, it says, "From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." So we believe that this goes back to, listen, to Balaam, all right? Balaam laid it out in the fourth oracle. You have to understand, he laid it out for Israel. But how did it get from Moses and Israel as part of the Word of God, Numbers 24:17? Are you with me? How did it get all the way over here into the east, into where the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians were? Babylonian captivity. Listen, when Nebuchadnezzar took these people out, took them captive, POW, and marched them to Babylon, he had some young teenagers in that group who grabbed their Bibles. They grabbed their Bibles. Everybody else was grabbing their possessions. They grabbed their Bible. The best possession they had to get them through the captivity. Everybody else was trying to grab a sandwich or something. They grabbed the Bible. The last thing they left behind was a Bible. They took their Bible, and when they marched into Babylon, they marched in there with the Bible, and the Bible and those young people conquered them. Absolutely conquered them. It wasn't they who were POWs. When they were done, the nation was. Daniel become part of their fraternity, not only a member of it, he become an elite head of it, and was recorded in the Bible in the book of Daniel as 10 times wiser by the king himself of Babylon, said that this man is 10 times smarter or wiser than anybody I have in the Magi. Daniel. Who's in control? Tell me who's in control. Tell me who's in control. Buddy, tell me who's in control. I'll tell you. And the guy with his Bible, no matter what his circumstances, that reads that word and trusts the man behind it that will bring it to pass is the one who doesn't have conflict in the midst of conflict. He has peace with God. That's where they got that. That's where they got it. They got it from a preacher who God promoted to be the top of the class. That star and that word of God is what brought them being able to see the star and understand the nation they should go to. Now, when they got there, they didn't know the person or the place, but they knew the nation. And here's a people who had took the people captive in 586, who have traveled back now in 5 BC, 500 years later. People, who could do that? Who could orchestrate anything that gigantic but God Almighty? And we piddle about all the little details. We ought to be focused on the sovereign God. No matter what our circumstances, with the Word of God and faith, we can conquer anything because He who is greater is our source. We know that Daniel was a key figure in this whole deal. Isaiah prophesied that God would raise up ambassadors from the POWs of captivity, that God would raise up ambassadors who would one day return. Daniel dies, and 500 years later, there are people who have brought the Word of God back to Israel. Along with some of the gifts that had been taken to worship. Who could orchestrate such stuff? People, why do we not believe that this sovereign God is still in charge? And that we are the favor, that we are the apple, we are the twinkle in His eye, that we are the joy of His heart in Christ. How is it that we don't understand that? Today, God asks us to be ambassadors to the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, we're asked to be the ambassadors to the world. In Colossians 1:27, it says, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And from this old Gentile Michigan country boy's heart, I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. What could possibly be? I mean, if I got that, I've got the treasures of heaven. If I have that, I have the treasures of heaven. What am I worried about? The King Star identified the land, but not the birthplace or the person. Sovereignty of God. Where's the sovereignty of God in your life? Listen, it led him to a house, didn't lead him to a manger. The wise men of Israel knew the truth of the Word of God, but refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ and the Savior of the world. How tragic is that? In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 56, how is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? How is it that you think you're so smart, you know everything, you don't know how to discern the present time you live in? How is it possible that you know all the Scripture and you don't know how to figure out your life? That's Ron's version. How is that possible? How is it possible that you can know so much about the Word of God and be so stupid about your life? How is that possible? That's what he's saying. There's something wrong in that picture. Because the Word of God ought to be what you walk on. I walk by faith. Faith comes from the Word of God. I gotta quit. I've run out of time. Let me tell you the final, the evidence that we're a nation in peril. Listen, Herod and his cronies were destroying everything that had to do with God and Jesus Christ and everything. They were out to kill him, right? Matthew 2nd chapter, verse 16 through 18, they was out to kill him. Listen to me. The American symbols are viewed today in America as dangerous to our society. Christian symbols, even Christmas, the words. We are in trouble, people. This is an anti-Christ movement in America. It is evidence of a client nation in peril. That's why the Magi understood it, and they were warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, but they departed to their own country another way. Isn't it interesting that what the Gentile wise men saw as good news, Herod saw as bad, and so did his nation? What you and I have saw as the good news of the gospel is now the bad news of our nation. Something terribly wrong in that. Well, I know I get emotional sometimes and I holler because I think somehow the others out there that are not here will hear it. But I keep being told they probably are not hearing it. Let us stand to be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Gary Horton, if you would, sir, if you'd close us in a word of prayer.
Father, I sit here tonight hearing a song. When will we ever learn? We can't afford to be quiet. There's too much at stake. I thank you that each one here tonight understands their ambassadorship, their priesthood, and their ministry. And it needs to spread. I am thankful for Ron's enthusiasm. That's another thing we lack in America. Getting excited over the good news, eternal news. The unlimited resources of the grace of God through Christ. May His name be praised in our lives, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Thank you for the study. Thank you for your faithfulness, your sovereignty. Thank you, you've never sweated anything in eternity. And we thank you for the confidence that we have in knowing that you are the way, the truth, the life, and the godly positioning system of our souls. Sanctify these things in Christ's name, I pray.